Let us pray. Father, your word, with all of the authority that lies within it and behind it, your Holy Spirit, the one who is to illuminate the word, the one who worked through the writers of putting it down, that it might be passed down through the ages to us today. Your word, which will last forever, which is always relevant whether we see it or not. And so speak, Lord. Help me, help us to hear, to take in, to learn more about you and perhaps ourselves, but that you might be glorified. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Once again, I pray. Amen. This morning we are faced with a great mystery. We're told that in verse 31, when we get to the end of the male-female in marriage relationship. But notice verse 31, or 32 I should say, Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. It's a beautiful mystery. It's given to us for our good. It is given to us in simpler terms to help us understand the precious relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church of Christ, the church of God. As we saw with the filling of the Holy Spirit these past few weeks, it is given to us in simpler terms to help us understand Christ and his church. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, it was a sad picture that was put aside for us. The picture was, don't get drunk. Most of us, some of us here, would say you were alcoholics at one time. Most of us have seen or been touched by alcoholism through our loved ones or acquaintances. And we've seen the control that alcohol can have on a human being. That was meant to show us something we see in the natural realm with reference to the spiritual realm of the Holy Spirit when we are filled with him. And remember, that was a present tense command. Every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, allow him to control us in our thoughts, our actions, our words, etc. Don't get drunk, but be filled. A natural with a spiritual picture so that we could understand it better. Now we're going to see along the same lines this beautiful relationship. A beautiful relationship that God intended from the beginning of creation, which sinful man has done all he can to pervert or to ignore. Yes, it's so much like us. We take the good that God gives. We're not thankful, or we waste, or we pervert it. This morning we're going to see marriage is part of God's creation plan. And it's a plan in which he wants us to see that as believers in Jesus Christ, as filled with the Holy Spirit, that that is to be lived out in our homes and in our relationships. It's for our good, and he is glorified. Sadly, in too many ways, we do not follow his plan. We do not understand his plan. We think we know better. And even when understood, sinfully often we reject or explain it away. Over the next few weeks, we will examine the roles that God sets forth for us in our homes and our relationships. All are here to help us. And again, all are here to picture for us the greater relationship of Jesus Christ and his church, what it's supposed to be like. The context has been here now and chapters 4 through 5, where we're at, is understanding what it is to be born again, understanding what it is to be a child of God, live it out, and the term walk, your walk, daily walk, the way you live, is to glorify God. This morning we're going to look at the wife's mandate. It's a command for the wife, not for women in general, but for the women who are in a marriage relationship. We're to understand that God has roles for us, and mature spirituality is lived out in these relationships. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about, again, the need for one another understanding and learning to love one another, to relate to one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, and so forth. Here this morning, we're going to talk about the marriage relationship and what God has for us, again, as a picture of the larger, beautiful mystery of Jesus and his church. Martin Luther called the passage this morning and over the next couple of weeks as we move on to husbands, as we move on to children in the relationships, Martin Luther called it, quote, a list of rules for the household. A list of rules for the household that God has given, God who created the household. In the Greco-Roman world back then, the foundation of the state was the family. As we redefine family and roles within family in America, it's no wonder our nation is having trouble, as well as is much of the rest of the world. And so we begin this morning with wives, be subject to a wife's mandate. Are you serious? Is the first thought that comes from many people. I mean, after all, this is pretty archaic. Pretty archaic. John MacArthur comments in his commentary on this passage here, and he says, because so much of the church has long disregarded the full teaching of Scripture, many believers find some of the truths to be unfamiliar, even hard to accept. God's standards seem out of date, irrelevant, and offensive to modern mentalities. Amen. That's the way the world looks at the text this morning and what I'm about to say. The feminist agenda sees it as repressive, oppressive. It has been misunderstood and abused by many men, a favorite text of many men when they want to pound on their wives. But no, it's not to be abused, nor is any other part of Scripture, but it is to be used and understood as to why God has given it to us and what he has to say. Male headship has often made females not ready to accept male headship. I can remember being back in the courtroom in Newton, New Jersey. I was there because of an abuse case, a man with his wife. And I was there for an individual that I knew, or for individuals that I knew. And as I was there, I was talking to some of the women lawyers and some women counselors. And they went on to say, one after another, basically, again, the bitterness and the venom against males and men in general. It's one of the things I believe that has led to lesbian relationships, because women understand women. And since men are so abusive, again, Satan has used it to, again, distort what God has given as far as marriage. Are you serious? This seems a bit archaic. Second, our sinful autonomy rebels against any authority. It doesn't take long for one to understand, if you have children, that why can't I? And I don't like that I can't go there. And I don't like that I have to go to bed now. And I don't like that I have chores to do. And to rise up against authority. The movement across America with reference to the police. They are supposed to be authorities for our good. And yes, they too can abuse their position for various reasons. But yet, again, to understand, authority is there by God. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way in his commentary. The basic problem in the world today, and this is back a few years, it certainly hasn't changed for the better, but the basic problem in the world today is the problem of authority. The chaos in the world is due to the fact that people in every realm of life have lost all respect for authority. Again, you perhaps heard my greeting to a lady back in New Jersey at the Evangelical Free Church there when I pastored. She had been out of the role of school teacher for 20 years and now was back in teaching first grade again. Our kids were grown up and she felt the need to go back to work. I said, any differences over these 20 years? She said, oh my, yes. Now this goes back 30, 40 years. She had been out for 20 years. She says, now I've got little first graders coming up to me and saying, I don't have to listen to you or you'll hear from my lawyer. Whoa. Whoa. And of course, you better not put your hand on a child in school. Whereas I never forget Mr. Hayes, former Golden Gloves boxer, math teacher, extraordinary, and vice principal in my junior high school. Remember, he ran down the hall as we were moving through the classroom from class to class. And something he saw, something he did, all I saw was the end result. He ran up to a young 7th grader, 8th grader, maybe a 9th grader, junior high, grabbed him by the neck, banged him up against the wall, and whatever, you will not. I believe he got the message, the boy did. I heard nothing about lawyers in any case. You don't do that today in a school. You're out, I believe. I believe. Again, our sinful autonomy rebels against authority. Parents, teachers, policemen, the boss, God, God. Are you serious? It's archaic, this submission. And evangelicals have not always helped. Verse 21, we looked at that last week briefly. Be subject to one another. One another. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, be subject to your wives. It doesn't say that. The one another passage, it's there for a reason to understand submission or roles. But that has been pulled out to say, hey, basically a classless society. Egalitarianism. Again, we are equal and so forth, and I don't have to listen to you and you don't have to listen to me. We've got to, you know, we're adults, let's work this out, and so forth. No, that's not what the Word of God says. Other people would say, well, you know, Ephesians, Paul wrote that. We all know that Paul was anti-women. He was also anti-gay and homosexuality. Paul got it all wrong. And we pull these things out. No, it's not that way. No, not at all. We forget all Scripture is inspired by God. It's not a Paul thing or a Peter thing or a John thing or a Moses thing or one of the prophet things. The Word of God says that God's Holy Spirit basically worked through these people, inspired them to write what God wanted written. It comes with His authority, all of it, and is to be listened to. Are you serious? Seriously, it still holds. It hasn't been removed from the text. In the Bible, the Word of God, for today, as well as when it first came out, it still holds. Wives, be subject. The word be subject, the Greek word is hupazo. It means to place yourself under, to yield one's rights to another. Place yourself under their authority. A Greek military term, it referred to arranging the troops in divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military, we'll come back to this a little bit later, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility. Place yourself under the authority. So, in pagan societies of biblical times, it was taken for granted that, well, everyone knew women were inferior to men. Pagan society. Many Muslim lands today, it's the same thing. Narges Mohammadi, 51 years old, was the 2023 Nobel Prize winner. What did she do? She spoke out in a Muslim land for rights for women. You know, maybe you don't have to wear the burqa. Maybe you don't have to not drive a car or go to school. What did she get? The Nobel Peace Prize. What did she get? 10 more years of imprisonment added to her sentence for speaking out against the country. That's loss. The Jewish morning prayer, some of you remember that back then. Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. There was a standard there. Sadly, even Matthew Henry, now remember, Matthew Henry, when he wrote, not many women were going ahead in school as far as further education and so forth. But Matthew Henry says, quote, generally the man has what he ought to have, a superiority in wisdom and knowledge. Again, Matthew Henry, God bless him, was not inspired when he wrote that, because that is not true. In our macho sick society, women are often treated as a plaything for hedonistic men's pleasure and so forth. Most of you have heard of a trophy wife and so forth. I've even heard, sadly, though, that now that I'm a Christian, I'm free in Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's true. But I should not have to submit to a husband then. That is not true. It holds, again, wives be subject. Yes, there is equality at the cross. Clearly, Galatians 3:8, there's neither male nor female, slave or free, etc. We all come as sinners to the cross. We all come needing salvation, and it's equally there provided for us. But that equality, which we have in one sense, does not refer to that there are roles in God's world. Even within the Trinity, God the Father is not greater than God the Son, nor is either one of them greater than the Holy Spirit. But the Father sent the Son, who was submissive, not my will, but yours be done. And the Son, when he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. Understanding there are roles in order to have order and not chaos even there. John Stott in his commentary shares, equality of worth is not identity of role. Equality of worth. And to be blunt, in some of our marriages, the wife is smarter than the husband. And in some of our marriages, the wife is stronger physically than the husband. Normally, as far as strength is concerned, it's the other way around. And so our transgenders who want to compete with women because they cannot do it as men to the degree that they would like, totally wrong, totally out of place as such. Equality and yet distinction of roles are there. It is a voluntary, willful decision. I referred to that already. But you look at the verb again, wives be subject to or be in submission to. It's what's called the middle voice. I command you to run, I'm telling you to do something. But here it's be in submission, middle voice, do it to yourself. It's not the strength or the words of the husband as such, but it's you yourself who puts yourself in submission to. It is, again, put forth there in a reality so that we can understand that it is something that I voluntarily choose to do. And why do I do it? Because, prayerfully, I am filled by the Holy Spirit. And I want to please my Lord, that is my God. I want to please Him. And He tells me that this is what a wife is supposed to do. To be in submission to her own husband. You notice the last words there? To her own husband. And not to every male. Not to a man boss with so many women in the workforce as such, because he is a male. There you've got another role. If he's your boss, he's your boss. But again, it's wives to your own husband. You know what that tells me? It says, girls, ladies who are single, you better be careful. You better be careful. If you're thinking about getting married, can you submit to that man? If you're a Christian, God says, be in submission to him. Be under him and his authority. Again, you want to be careful. And you who are in the prospect of, as I look at one, the other one's down in Carolinas that I understand right now, but that I'm aware of. There may be others here. But again, realize this is what God says. If I love my Jesus, if I love my God, I need to understand that He says if I marry, I voluntarily then must put myself in submission under my husband. archaic, out of touch with the times? The world would say so, very definitely. Some Christians say so, but it hasn't moved from the Bible. Is this God's word or isn't it? And we have to decide that. Again, I've mentioned that often with reference to your salvation and encouragement that way, to believe this is what God says. I am saved when I've done this and the Spirit of God comes in and I'm born again. I'm going to hold to God's word. But with reference to that other part, I'm not going to hold to God's word. That's not logical. It is or it isn't God's word. Again, are you serious? Yes, the Bible is, even for today. Equality, yes, but there's a difference of roles. And it is to be a voluntary submission on the part of the wife as she understands what God has to say. There's a scriptural foundation here. It goes back to creation itself. It's not cultural. It's not anti-women. It's not a consequence of the fall. I've heard that from some people. It was because of the fall in the Garden of Eden when Eve, again, listened to, and then her husband followed, and because of that, sin entered the world, and therefore that's why we have this submission aspect of it. Not at all. I turn in my Bible to 1 Timothy. I'm going to read a couple of passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2 to start with. And notice here what is written as Paul writes to young pastor Timothy. Verses 11 through 13, 1 Timothy 2. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, and that is one of the reasons for male eldership in a church. And not by every Christian, but that is one of the bases for those who believe that, as I do. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And here's the reason. For it was Adam who was first created. Long before the fall, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. God has an order there. He has roles there right within the text. Or I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I realize that this is a section that gets controversial with reference to putting something on your head or not if you're a female. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. We'll come to that later. And God is the head of Christ. Again, God and Christ, they're equal. But there's an understanding of roles. The Father with the Son. And that sets a standard even for within a family. The Father will also include the mother there. We'll come to that. But with the children. Again, headship. Again, as we look at the text here, look down at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered. We are worshiping. We are in a place where we understand roles. A man ought not to have his head covered. That's one of the reasons that, I was talking to my brother across the street from us here, Alex Derichuk. And we were talking about different things that are going on in his family. Pray for Alex. He just had surgery because of nerve damage in his shoulder, and he basically wears a sling. And you ought to see this guy out there with one hand moving his snowblower here. But for 6 months, he's not supposed to move the shoulder. His wife is a little upset with him as to what he's doing. And he says, I'm just using the one arm, so I'm okay. But he was talking, and he was sharing, as we talk about, he's not as old as me, but he's realizing he's getting older. But there was sometimes a man took his hat off anytime he entered a building. Because I talked about church reverence. A man walks into a building, he takes his hat off. A man sits down at a table to eat, he takes his hat off. The women, even my mother would wear a hat to church with her Norwegian background in those days. But again, to understand, look at the verse. Again, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11. A man ought not to have his head covered since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. I'm thankful for a wife. I've got to say this. I don't know who's running the camera back there, if it was Ellie or... I guess it's Ellie who was running the camera back there. But when John David's up here and introducing the songs, I noticed it was on him there for a while. But I also noticed, who's that one with all that white hair before I could see him? And then I realized, that's my wife. That's my wife. Yeah. Wow. I just saw the back of her head. I couldn't see Dominic next to her. He was a little shorter than her as they were standing there. But again, the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. I trust women are happy that they have husbands, those who are married as such, and that there's supposed to be a partnership, and that's a whole different message and so forth. But again, notice again the order. Man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, and because of the angels who are looking down, and that's where you get into covering. And what is the covering? Is it a hat? Or is it her hair? And there are a number of things. And what's the culture of here? That's a whole different message. One of the longest sermons I ever preached when I first came into this area in Mennonite and Amishville, if you please. But again, the understanding is, again, to recognize here, men, women, we're responsible for understanding our roles and who we are and what God has for us and what is seen by those who are out there. Yes, the symbol of authority. I believe there are lots of ways of showing one's authority. One of my pet peeves was to see so many women in the Mennonite and Amish world, more Mennonite than Amish, I would say, who pointed to their head covering, were under authority. Well, anyone who looked at the marriage would know she wore more pants, not literally, but figuratively, than he did. She ran the house. And the husband better not say something that went against the wife in that area. So symbols and symbols, there are different ways of showing that. But the point here again is, again, from creation on, God's order. The fall has definitely made it more difficult to be in submission. More difficult with sinful fathers or husbands and sinful wives both. Again, back in Genesis chapter 3, when we look at creation and what happened, and then in Genesis 3 you come to the fall, and here as to the woman he said, God is speaking here, to the serpent and to the, okay, etc. But Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and you have just gone through it, and who have witnessed your wife going through it, understand there can be a lot of pain in childbirth that we men don't fully get. But I will multiply your pain in childbirth. Apparently there wasn't to be that pain. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire, look at that word desire for a moment, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Okay, always the authority was to be there because of position. But he's going to rule over you, and he's now a sinful man. There's going to be that pain, but your desire will still be for your husband. You turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 7, and you have that same word desire used in a different scenario. Notice verse 7 of Genesis 4. If you do well, we've got our first murder. We've got Cain and Abel. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at the door, and it's sin's desire is for you. But you must master it. You must fight it off. You must be in control to the temptations of that sin. But that desire there, that taking over, putting you out of control, and so forth. Again, he's going to rule you, and now as a sinner, in an abusive way, perhaps, some of you might say, happens too often. And for some of you, perhaps it does. We'll come to that in a moment. In any case, a scriptural foundation from creation. It's also endorsed by the illustration of Christ and his church. I'm back now in Ephesians 5. I'm looking at verse 23. Ephesians 5:23. And notice here. Wives, I'll start at 22. Be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. It's not that the husband can save the wife. He can't. But salvation also refers to a deliverance. And the husband is set up there as to be a deliverer, a protector, one who provides for. Again, Christ is the head of the church, though. Is he your head? This cornerstone? I believe we try to, as leadership, and as they pass on the suggestion for the vote to come now, and so forth, that our desire is to glorify God and to do what he says. But to submit to that head, even so, is it just a figurehead that Christ is the head? And in many churches, I believe it is. I remember up in New Hampshire before we moved down to New Jersey, and then it's where the Hills, Bob Hill and Carol Hill, became members of our church. They attended a Methodist church. And Bob was not saved. Carol, I believe, was. But Bob was not saved. He was a simple man in many ways and simply wanted the Word of God to lead him. And when he went to his pastor at the Methodist church, when he went to the bishop of the Methodist church, he was told this. Basically, I don't care what the Bible says. This church is run by the Red Book of Discipline, the Methodist Red Book of Discipline. Whoa. If we say that we're part of the church of Christ, the Bible says he is our head and we are to listen to respond to. In the same way, that word headship is used for wife with husband. Again, it's a role thing. And he is to be the savior or the deliverer, the protector. I've spoken to a number of husbands through my years of marriage. They've had financial problems. And so husband says to the wife, when the bill collector calls, when whoever it is calls, number one, tell him I'm not here and you handle it. No husband should ever do that. The husband is to take the responsibility. If you've got problems financially, you deal with it. You protect your wife. Physically, you think back to all of the, when a boat goes down at sea and you don't have enough lifeboats, think Titanic and the rest of them. Who gets on the boat? The men, because he's stronger and he... No! The wives and the children. The wives and the children. We save them. We men are to give up our lives. We'll come to that next Sunday. The message next Sunday is more difficult to preach and to live out, I believe, than this one here as far as submission. But that's next Sunday's. And that's where the men, I trust that will be here to hear or to know what God is telling us to do. And in our marriages, how we're to respond. But here, again, the responsibility of the illustration of Christ and the church. He's head. He's our deliverer, savior that we can't do for our wives in that sense of salvation. But protector and so forth. We are to be that for our wives. We are there. And as you put yourself under the headship of a man, to recognize again, that's also part of it. I was reading again the commentaries, and one of them was referring to, do we still use in our wedding vows, I promise to obey? And many don't want that anymore, to obey. No. Again, wives, be in submission. It's there from creation, not as a result of the fall. It is endorsed by the illustration of Christ and his church. It's that whole principle of headship that I've touched on. Roles are there to keep order so that there's not anarchy. We have a president supposed to lead us to keep us from anarchy and Congress, and we've got back and forth on it all the way through in the judiciary as well, the way America was set up, very specially, I believe. But again, within a home, you need order, not chaos. Husbands and wives are to share everything. Their ideas, their feelings, their dreams, their hurts, their problems, their difficulties. There's to be a close intimacy as no other human relationship is set up to have. The two become one, yes, one flesh. But it's to be a oneness in every which way, supposedly. It's not to be my money and your money and this, that, whatever. But again, there's a oneness within a marriage. We're supposed to be able to share everything. Again, for me, learning about this as we move through 51 years of marriage, I'm still learning about my Diana. And I believe she's learning about me, although maybe she has me figured out. I'm not sure, not totally. Okay, I see ahead. Yeah. But again, to understand what God is saying here about it, there's to be that oneness. The husband as the head has the responsibility before God. in every area. He is responsible before God. That includes being the head priest at home. The Christian husband is to lead in devotions, to be praying for his wife and his kids and so forth. He is to be the head. When times come for a decision, as you're working together because you've shared, and there's a difference of opinion as to which way to go, well, I'll quote President Truman, the buck stops here. It stops with the husband. And I've shared again, I'm scared of making decisions when my wife isn't excited about the decision I'm about to make. I'm scared. I know she prays a lot. Most of you know she prays a lot. Does she pray too much? I shouldn't even wonder about that. But she has a power by praying. God, I believe my husband's wrong. Go get him. That scares me. That scares me. Do you women believe you have that power? Some of our women are afraid to let their husbands fail, and they mother their husbands rather than being a wife to their husband. Sometimes we proud men need to learn by failing and messing up. And in some of the hardest words, dear, I was wrong. Forgive me. That's not easy. I don't know about you, but I'm speaking for me. It's not easy. But to understand again, the buck stops with the husband. When a decision has to be made, maybe we can wait. Let's pray about it some more, think about it some more. And again, don't close your mouth. Speak respectfully. We'll come back to that to your husband. But dear, I believe you're wrong. Here's why. And a smart man will realize, maybe she is smart at me, or maybe she's all wet in this area. Whatever it is. But the decision finally, when it has to be made, God puts the husband responsible behind making that decision. Too often a wife does not allow the husband to fall. Too often he is not willing to lead and to step out and make that decision. I don't know if you remember or have heard of Mortimer. Mortimer was married to a woman who was the boss in the family in many ways. And one day she was upset with him, came after him with a broom. Mortimer ran into the bedroom and hid under the bed, got as far away as he could. She took the end of the handle and tried to poke for him. Come out of here, Mortimer. Come out. The Bible says I'm a head of the household and I don't have to come out. I don't want to. Yeah. God says we men in marriages with our own wives alone, they are to be submissive to us ultimately. You notice this hints, this principle of headship. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As unto the Lord. And again, if the wife desires to please Jesus, she will ultimately submit to her husband. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, why submit? It doesn't come naturally, but I do this to please my Jesus. It needs to be the response of the wife. Again, I go back to John MacArthur here as he shares from his years of pastoral counseling and experience. The matter of or attitude of submission is to be as to the Lord. Everything we do in obedience to the Lord should also be done first of all for His glory and to please Him. What about me? To please Him ultimately. Those to whom we submit, whether in mutual submission or in response to their functional authority, headship, will often not inspire respect. Imagine that. Often not inspire respect. Sometimes they will be sometimes thoughtless, maybe too often thoughtless, inconsiderate, abusive, and ungrateful. But the Spirit-filled believer, in this instance, the wife, submits anyway. A wife who properly submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. And a wife who does not submit to her husband also does not submit to the Lord. Those are strong words. I believe biblical. Commanded still here. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husband. Again, one last point, the extent of submission. It's very specific here in verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so that's the example, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything. All inclusive within the relationship. O'Brien in his commentary shares, moderns try to limit this term, arising out of the contemporary desire to control the scope of someone's authority. To control the scope of someone's authority. They are to be one in everything. They're unique and separate. If you know anything about Diane and I, we are way different. Remember, she's the one who likes the symphonic orchestras and the Messiah music at Christmas time. I'm the guy who grew up with the Norwegian string band and guitars and folk music. We're way different. She comes from that little town, that beautiful little town of Wesley, Iowa, 500, not counting the cows, I guess, or it was at one time. It's less than that now. And my high school graduating class was over 800, 3,000 in the school. I'm from New York City. We're way different in so many ways. I am so Norwegian, and she was just fake Norwegian with that mock sweater that lured me the first time. We're way different, the two of us. And yet a oneness of submission to our Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to honor Him with our lives. And the way we raised our children, and not perfectly by far, or our grandchildren. Hi, Jonathan. Yeah, you're thinking about it. Yeah. And the others of John's family. Two of them are here anyway. Three of them are here. No. But there's a calling that God gives us here. It's in everything. I want to share this because I've heard the other side of the coin. That submission is not limited by the husband's not doing his part fully. Well, if he loved me, and we'll come to that next Sunday, if he did what he's supposed to, then I could submit. It doesn't say that. The only time I have separation from your spouse is when there's been physical threats or harm or possibility thereof. Then you need to move apart. Yeah, but his tongue always lashes out me and tells me how bad. Wait, hold it. His tongue. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's abusive. But where do you get your identity? By what your husband calls you? I hope not. And for you kids, by what your parents, some of your parents perhaps, and some of you adults can still remember back to your parents who said, you're dumb and stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and you're no good kid. And some of you adults still hold on to that here. You've got to get your identity from God. I'm your child. Jesus, you love me so much, you died for me. You give me identity. I'm a child of the King. I'm going to heaven. God is for me. Who can be against me, the Bible says. Do I believe that? Oh, you can beat me up. You can curse me down. I've done all of the above. I still can see the two teenage girls who didn't like what I said about Jesus, and they spit at me. Yeah. Hey, we belong to Him. Know your position. So, yeah, in everything, not if the husband does things right. But there is a biblical limit. And most of you know that. As unto the Lord. The Lord has to be first. You can go to Acts 5. We must obey God. The authorities? Stop talking about Jesus. Hey, I hear you. I want to submit to your authority. But Jesus has told me to tell the world about me. So, as unto the Lord. If that which the wife's husband asks her to do displeases God, not just your likes or desires or whatever, be careful there. John Stott says, not commanding what God forbids or forbidding what God commands. Not commanding what God forbids, then I have to disobey my husband, or forbidding what God commands. I remember the couple. Husband was upset with the wife because she'd become a Christian. And now he wouldn't go, or she wouldn't go bar hopping with him. As she got to the bottom line, it was not so much the bar hopping, he wanted to be with her. Dear, I can't do that because I believe personally that that displeases my God. But could we go to the beach or climb the mountains? Or just sit together under an old apple tree or whatever? You want to go bowling? Whatever. And so it's to see what's behind it. But if the husband commands you to do something, I don't want you to go to women's fellowship. Ooh, that got touchy. My response would be, don't go. I don't want you to go to church to worship. I want that time with you alone. I'll stay in bed longer in the morning and whatever. I'm sorry. I'm told to worship. I believe there's a big difference there. And you can go on and on. But again, it's not to be limited by if the husband does it. The husband says to the wife, he's not a believer, I don't want you giving money, our money, to the church. Well, it's not your money, it's God's money. But submit to your husband and don't give the money to the church. There, if you're working, that's another story, perhaps. I'm not going to speak definitively on it. But the husband, respect him. Oh, respect him. Look at verse 33 now, the chapter. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The language is almost puts him in awe. In awe. Reverences. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you are familiar with it. That this old lady, Sarah, here. Not Sarah Golden. Hi, Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, if they're not Christians, or they're supposed Christians, but they're not obeying the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You wives, live out Jesus Christ in the home. Maybe he'll even get saved. There's no promise he will, but possibility. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be, let's not get hung up on the dress, the jewelry, etc., but work on your innards, not your intestines or gallbladder, but the traits that come from a heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive, there's that word again, to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Lord. And you have become her children. You become just like her if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. An awe, a respect, a reverence, because of the position, not necessarily their personality or even their actions. Again, it is always sinful when a husband abuses his wife with tongue or whatever. And as I shared, if there's physical concern for one's safety, I would recommend move out and try to get counseling for the two of you. I didn't say divorce. Again, move out as such. Divorce? There was a man who came to a Christian counselor. Excuse me, there was a woman who came to a Christian counselor who wanted a divorce. George Crane was the psychologist counselor. She said, I hate my husband and I want a divorce. I want to hurt him all I can. Well, in that case, I've got a suggestion for you. I advise you to start showering him with compliments when you become indispensable to him. When he thinks you love him devotedly, then start the divorce action. A few months later, she returned. Said all was going well. Good, said Dr. Crane. Now's the time to file for divorce. Divorce, she responded. Never. I love my husband dearly.
one scenario. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Only God knows the result of that. In everything, yes, but with biblical limitations. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and are filled with the Spirit. This is God's mandate from His Word still for wives. Again, be careful if you want to get married. Make sure it's for the right reasons. Make sure it's the right one. And biblically this morning, one that you are willing to submit to. Let us pray. Father, oh, so many excuses we can all come up with on a lot of things when you tell us to do something. We are good at coming with excuses. We are good at rationalizing why it's okay to just do this for once or twice or whatever. Father, may we love you. We have to be born again first, but then may we love you. And may we be filled with your Holy Spirit. And may we learn to live out our roles. And this morning we focused in on the wives. We've got single women here with no husbands. There's still something for them to learn there. And we've got men and boys here, definitely something for us to learn, the right biblical response of what it is to be a man. And we'll see more of that in great detail next week. But Father, thank you that you love us so much that you get very specific with us in so many areas. Again, forgive us when we fall short and sin. And help us, Lord, to seek your help by your Spirit to live out what you have for us, I ask, in Jesus' name. May our lives, may our homes, may our families, our singleness, may it all be lived with a desire to glorify you, that we would be useful for the Master's use, useful in the kingdom of God. Maranatha, Lord Jesus.